Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer once more. And Lord, we just praise you, God. Lord, your presence in our lives and in the lives around us is so evident, God. And sometimes, even though we see it all around us, we fail to recognize you for your goodness, Lord. And in this moment, God, it's our prayer that we would just see you, recognize you, receive you, and reflect you, God. Lord, we pray over our time together this morning that you would just equip us and encourage us, God. Bless our time together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we're going to start out just a little tiny bit different this morning. The first thing that we're going to do that's different is we're going to check and see if I forgot to turn the air conditioner on. Because it's a little muggy in here. Okay, lots of heads nodding over here. Who is the closest back there? Laura Lee. Kara's got it. Laura Lee, Kara's got it. I'm just letting you know, Laura Lee, that Kara's got it. Awesome, and thank you. And then secondly, hey, a couple of weeks ago, when we had Mark Landis here, that guest speaker, I was so flustered that morning, and I meant to share so many things, and I didn't. One of them was a praise report. You know, we so frequently reach out for prayer in times of need, and so infrequently bring back a report of praise. So a few weeks ago, Jay's mother, Laura, who was here that morning, she got in a car accident. She's okay. Everybody's okay, but she had all her grandkids with her, and her ministry in life is just to be a godly grandmother. She lives in Visalia, she's a widow, and she's on a single income, and somehow, twice a week, she makes the trek from Visalia to Springville to make sure that her kids are spiritually nourished in this body of believers and in the other body of believers. Amen. That happened on a Wednesday before youth. And as I went to bed on Wednesday night, I did what we all do, I think, and I stared at my phone for about 3 hours, wondering why I couldn't fall asleep. And while I was scrolling on Facebook, I saw that she had posted something about a car accident, and that it was the car was a total loss. And then at that point, I really began to lose sleep because I care very deeply for Laura, and I have much admiration for her powerful ministry and her family. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And you guys ever feel like you should maybe get involved with something, but you don't want to like stick your nose in business that isn't yours? Well, that's how I felt. And I kept praying, like, Lord, if this is business that my nose should be in, please reveal that to me. And it was late. It was like 11 or 12 o'clock at night. And I went ahead and I messaged Laura at 11 or 12 o'clock at night and said that very thing. You know, hey, I don't mean to insert myself into business that isn't mine, but would it be okay if we tried to like spearhead a movement to get you a car? I'm believing that you're going to have a car by Monday. So that night I got permission from her to go ahead and do that. Thursday morning, for those of you that are friends of mine on Facebook, Thursday morning, I posted a video and said, hey, we need help. We need to raise about $4,300. I found a minivan that was in good running condition. We were going to drive down to Castaic and pick it up just next to Magic Mountain. And within 24 hours, we were at $2,500. And then I got this phone and it stopped. I mean, it didn't stop, but like it was kind of evident, like, okay, we're going to find something for $2,500. I got a phone call from Laura just after I had come to that conclusion. And she was like, you're never going to guess what happened. We got this car that it only costs $2,000, and it's an SUV. And she told me what it was. And, you know, I'm not a mechanic, but I did used to work at an auto parts store. So, like, there are certain makes and models that when I hear them, I'm like, oh, that's going to cost you, you know? And she said it's a GMC Envoy. And I just thought, I hope you don't, you know? It's just going to nickel and dime you. And can we please just go for the Honda that I know will get 400,000 miles? Well, I gave her my opinion on the. I gave her my assessment of the vehicle, and I said it's a 4.2 inline six. What doesn't need to mean anything to you, but it's this kind of troublesome motor, and it had some common problems that were fairly expensive to fix. And I just thought, like, please don't get this car. And then I said, here was the kicker: she brings six kids over here. Plus herself, so that's seven. And I was like, hey, the car only seats five. That's it, you know? You got to do what I want. And then she waited and texted me a little bit later, and she's like, you're never going to guess. It's a GMC Envoy XL. It seats 7. And I was like, crap, she's going to get this car. And it's a hunk of junk. But she wanted the car, and it was right then, and we had the money, and we decided, Mark was here. I got to fellowship with Mark and Jay on the way over to Visalia, and we get there, and it's not a 4.2. It is one of the few 5.3 V8s, which is a great motor. And it checked all the boxes. And guys, within 26 hours from asking, Laura drove home in a new car. Amen. And I say this because so frequently we think like, man, that's a big ask. I don't want to trouble people too much with a big ask. But the God that we serve doesn't care how big our request is. And it might not look like something miraculous where in which an SUV just comes out of the sky and gets sat in a driveway. But it does look like the fellowship of believers and non-believers pitching in to make sure that somebody's ministry carries forward. For those of you that helped make that happen, I just want to say thank you. And that's it. That's it. I'm done with that spiel. I meant to do that a few weeks ago, and I wanted to say thank you and praise God that within 24 hours, she went from hopeless to refilled in faith. That's all. Good morning, guys. Good morning. Welcome back. I got hooked on these cough drops a while back. There's my dealer right there in the blue. And it's kind of a conundrum because it's allergy season and I do have an itchy throat. But it's also like it sucks the moisture out of my mouth. So it's a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. Well, I want to tell you guys, welcome. Welcome back. Like Kara said, if you're here for the first time, welcome. If you're not here for the first time, welcome back. This morning, we're going to continue in the Gospel of John. Today, we will be working through chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to John chapter 3. And before we start in chapter 3, let's first look back at the last 3 verses of chapter 2. So if you have a Bible that is conveniently oriented that you can look at both at the same time, awesome. Actually, we're just going to read them as a whole. So keep in mind that the following, what we're going to read, it comes on the heels of Jesus having like stormed the temple. When he was in there, he fashioned a whip and he was overturning the tables and setting order to his father's house. So John chapter 2 verses 23 through John chapter 3 verse 15 reads like this. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now there is a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Amen. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Before we dive into this and what it means and how it applies to us, let's address a few potential questions here. Some who's, some what's, and some why's. So this conversation takes place between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. And as readers, if this is your first time reading this or hearing this, as readers, this is our first time that we've encountered Nicodemus, and he is only mentioned in the Gospel of John. Scripture tells us that he was a Pharisee, and we can start there. Now, a quick recap on the Pharisees versus Sadducees. We've talked about this before, but just real quick. Sadducees were upper class, wealthy men, mostly from Jerusalem, who made up the Jewish aristocracy. They believed the Torah was not open to interpretation. What was written is what it was. Pharisees, on the other hand, could come from all economic classes, but were distinguished by their rigid adherence to specific behavior prescriptions that were, honestly, it's kind of ironic, that were kind of ironically rooted in their interpretation of what they considered to be ambiguities in the Torah. So like some area in the Torah, like some areas where they considered like the interpretation could be flexible, you know, could be this, could be that, could be something else. Now, Nicodemus was the latter of the two, a Pharisee. Scripture tells us that this exchange takes place at night, seemingly meaning that Nicodemus came to speak with Jesus, not just privately, but also in secret. And he refers to Jesus as rabbi, which we know is like a formal and respectful way of saying teacher. So right off the bat, we know that this is someone who is associated with a group of leaders who are not in agreement with the things that Jesus is saying or the things that Jesus is doing, but nevertheless, there he is. Because he can't deny what is in front of him. Yet, he still does not understand what is in front of him. He came to Jesus at night. Rabbi, he says, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. And Jesus replies, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, in almost every sermon that I prepare, I notice that Jesus speaks to his audience in a very targeted manner. He uses language that will hit them, that they will receive, and it's different for everyone that he speaks to. So when Jesus says that, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, this response from Jesus rattles Nicodemus. And he's incapable, at this point at least, of comprehending what is being spelled out for him. For Nicodemus, the language being used by Jesus would have evoked like prophetic images of a future universal reign of the Messiah, God's plan to redeem Israel. For Jesus, the idea of coming to God through his saving work is about transitioning from the earthly kingdom, which is the temple, to God's kingdom, which is simply and beautifully a transformed life lived out of love for God and other people. But that's not what Nicodemus hears. That's not what he hears. In fact, he says, how can someone be born when they are old? And like we see this guy and we know that he's scholarly, he's well studied, and he's like, hey man, what do you mean? How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. He misunderstands Jesus, which, if you've been paying attention, is a common theme, not just in Scripture, but in my life. But it's not a permanent misunderstanding. This misunderstanding gives Jesus a chance to elaborate. So once more, verses 5 through 10 read like this. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Right there. Jesus refers to Nicodemus as Israel's teacher. Remember again that Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and one of the key identifying traits of the Pharisees is that they are well studied. They are elitist scholars of the Torah. So let's jump back in. Verses 11 through 12 read like this. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? And the irony here is that Jesus isn't speaking in riddles. He is using language that should be comprehensible, especially for a scholar of the Torah. Now, way back a few months ago, back in John chapter 1, when we started this series, we talked about the intertestamental period, the roughly 400 years between the Old and New Testaments. And that what may have taken place in that time is that the people of God, Israel, moved from a spirit-led faith to a tradition-led faith. So these scholars of the Torah were really just scholars of literature, if that makes sense. What good is it if this Bible, what good is it to me if this Bible is not considered by me to be alive, to be the living, active Word of God? What good is it if I'm not in relationship with God? What good is it if you can tell me what the translation is in Greek if you can't share with me the gospel? Verses 13 through 15 button up this portion of the conversation with Jesus, reference to the time of Moses in the wilderness. So 13 through 15 read like this. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Amen. And in that portion right there, there's this really cool and very weird story out of Numbers chapter 21, in which the people of God who are still wandering through the wilderness are plagued with venomous snakes. And God instructs Moses to make a bronze snake and attach it to a pole and upright that pole. And after that, anyone who was bitten by a snake could look upon the uplifted sculpture and live. Makes tons of sense, right? Don't answer that. It's actually the same with Jesus, in that God came to man by means of immaculate conception, a virgin birth. That makes just as much sense. But it's what we know to be true. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life with him. Now, this passage serves as such an accurate and eloquent parallel for the church as we know it today. And here's why. We are Nicodemus. We have copious amounts of knowledge at our fingertips, yet still, we are full of questions. And that's not good, bad, or indifferent. At times, it makes me feel like a fool, that I've been at this for so long and I don't have the answers. And at times, I feel full of gratitude that I still get to sit at the feet of my teacher. Earlier this week, I studied through this chapter with Jay. Sometimes the one-on-one conversations that we have about Scripture, those are the best that serve for sermon prep. So the commentaries are great. The scholastic reading is great. The Greek is great. The Hebrew is great. But walking it out with my brother in Christ, man, it's without parallel. And Jay mentioned something in reference to verse 8, where it says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And what he mentioned is that even as believers, we see the effect of the Spirit working in those around us. We see it. But we don't understand it. Nor do we know where it's going or what it's doing. What we do know is that when we are in submission to the Spirit, our life is marked by the Spirit. Amen. And not by our understanding. Nicodemus is at this turning point. He has just started the process of belief in Jesus. And so have we. Now, before anybody gets upset and says, like, hey, man, I've been following Jesus for like 50 years. I'm well past the start. Hush. Just hear me out. Nicodemus is at this turning point. He has just started the process of belief in Jesus, and so have we. One noteworthy observation about this process of belief is that it is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing process. I've noticed a few times in just a couple of chapters of John that we've been through so far that there's this repetitive phrase that is used in regard to the first few disciples and their belief in Jesus. And that phrase is this: and they believed. And they believed. Jesus says this, and they believed. Jesus did that, and they believed. It's an ongoing process. If you ever feel like you've finally arrived at the destination of fulfillment, do yourself a favor and pinch yourself, because you might be dead. Our pursuit of Jesus and his fullness is a lifelong journey, a lifelong pursuit. We seek out Jesus, and we have these somewhat informed questions, much more so if we've been around for a while, if we've been in a bit of scripture. And we feel like when we pray or when we speak or share a word, we're like, oh, you know, I sounded all right. I sounded like I know a thing or two. And we seek out Jesus still, and we have these somewhat informed questions or curiosities about him. Because we've seen the signs and the wonders, and we come to him and we say, there's no way that you are not of God. There's no way that you're not of God. But we're not quite there. As long as we draw breath, there's always more to be revealed. In the meantime, what does following Jesus look like for us? What does following Jesus look like for you? Let's make that a personal question. What does it look like for you, Paul, to follow Jesus? What does it look like for you, Mike, to follow Jesus? What does it look like for you, Cody, to follow Jesus? Because we probably have a couple of verses, maybe holstered, that upon request we can rattle them off and sound good. Because we're all gathered here today. Because we sang songs about Jesus at the beginning of service. These are all indicators that we're following Jesus, right? Kinda, maybe. Verse 3 reads like this. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And again, this response from Jesus rattles Nicodemus. For Nicodemus, the language being used by Jesus would have evoked the prophetic images of a future universal reign of the Messiah, God's plan to redeem Israel. For Jesus, the idea of coming to God through his saving work is about transitioning from the earthly kingdom, which is the temple, or for us, it's this building, or our denomination, or whatever it is that we have, that man has built and called that God's. It's going from that to God's kingdom, which is simply and beautifully a transformed life lived out of love for God and other people. Now, I mentioned that roughly 400 years between the Old and New Testaments, and that what may have taken place in that time is that the people of God, Israel, moved from a spirit-led faith to a tradition-led faith. And here's why that's relevant today. Here's why that's relevant today. When we take our journey with Christ into our own hands, when we try to direct the movements, when we live in the outcome, anybody ever done that? Am I the only one? Where you're like praying, God, I need this to happen. I need this to happen. I'm believing it's going to happen, Lord. Lord, this is your will. It's what I want so bad. Lord, it's not bad, so it must be good. Lord, just please let this happen. And you're already in the answered prayer. While you're still praying, you're already living in the answered prayer. When we take our journey with Christ into our own hands, when we try to direct the movements, when we live in the outcome, we are not in submission to the Holy Spirit. Some in this room today are truly scholars of the Bible. Handful of you is really great. Wonderful teachers, well studied, well spoken. But what good is that if we don't treat the Word of God as if it's alive? What good is that if we're not in right relationship with God? What good is it if we can rattle off Greek and Hebrew, and we can tell you why they use this word in that context, and this actually means four different things in four different contexts? What good is that if we don't share the gospel? For Jesus, the idea of coming to God through his work, through Jesus' work, is about transitioning from the earthly kingdom, which is the temple, or this church, or whatever you want to call it, to God's kingdom, which is simply and beautifully a life transformed, a life lived out of love for God and for others. You guys ever have some verses that just get stuck up here for weeks or months on end? Over the last couple of weeks, I have been moderately obsessed with John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, and they read like this: "A new command I give you, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And what I've come to understand time and time again, and what's cool about this is, I say that I come to understand in the same sense that when you read that phrase, and they believed, it's to a greater measure each time. What I've come to understand to a greater measure each time is that the only thing, the only singular thing that can stop me from existing in that love is sin. Unconfessed sin, to be more specific. But 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 tell us this: "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And I love this part. I love this part. "And if we confess our sins..." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. These two passages, along with countless others, but with these two passages, I'm reminded that our belief in Jesus, our faith in Jesus, our walk with Jesus is a process. Amen. And that every failure on my part, every failure is an opportunity to sit at the feet of my teacher. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him? Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and so have I and many of you come to Jesus at an undisclosed hour under the cover of night and said to him something like, I know that you are a teacher who has come from God. I have seen the things that you have done. I have seen the things that you are doing. And you must be from God. And my prayer is this, that we have heard and understood his response. That we cannot see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, unless we are born again. And here's the rub. 6 or 7 years ago, I got baptized out behind Dennis and Cece's house in the river. And in that moment, I understood. There's that word again. I understood in that moment that I was, at that point, a follower of Jesus. And I was like, cool, man. We're good. I'm just going to set it and forget it. Put it on autopilot. Hit the old cruise control. Now, I don't know about you guys when you committed your lives to Jesus, but when I did it, I stopped sinning immediately. Immediately and permanently, I was like, done. Sinning? Nah, not for me. I'm going to read this one more time. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I've been referring all morning to this as a process, but that might even be an understatement. Because the process starts anew every morning. Lord, search my heart. Lord, show me the ways wherein which I've strayed from your way. Lord, help me to be a reflection of your love. Lord, help me to love in such a way that when people see that, they say, he must be a follower of Christ. Lord, help me to obey that command, to love those around me as you have loved me. And help us to remember that every failure to do so is not permanent, but rather it's an opportunity to place yourself at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of our teacher, and learn from him and his perfect example. Again, my prayer is that we have heard and understood what Jesus has said to us. That we understand that we cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless we are born again. And guys, unless I'm reading it wrong, I think that happens every day. I think that happens every day. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask in this moment that, Lord, we would be reduced. Lord, that we would be reduced to nothing so that you might be increased to everything. Lord, help us to crucify the flesh. Help us to put death to ourselves that we may be born in the Spirit. Help us, God, to identify the areas in our lives that we are still trying to control. Make it our goal, Lord, to love in such a way that when people of this world see us, they will know that it is a reflection of you. They will know that we are followers of you. As we leave here today, we pray always that you would encourage and equip us, Lord. Give us what we need to carry out the plans that you have for us. Lord, we are so grateful and in awe of your goodness, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.